Thank you, guys. That was beautiful. Hello. It's great to see you guys. I'd like to thank Tom for being up here because we were told to do that yesterday. No, I'm just kidding. No, it is right and it is proper. I mean, this is just such a something that is so magnificent, this word, you know, and the ability to bring it forth is a huge responsibility. So I really, really do recognize that and thank him for this opportunity to be part of this group. It's been really cool to see what's been working with everybody so far. And within this section, I'm super excited about this. So I'm going to pray. God, I thank you so much for your words and the might and the power and the strength that are in them. I thank you for Christ and what he did for our lives and who we are now and the completeness that we are now in him. I thank you so much for this time that we've had to open your word to be enlightened to greater depths. And I just pray that this just continues and that you can just help me to clearly communicate what it is that you want to be seen today. I thank you for this in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. You guys ready? I'm ready. Thank you, David, by the way. That was an awesome overview of chapter 11. And really, I think there's so much that goes back and forth in this. So I just hope to kind of continue it on here. But okay. So I want to do just a little big picture overview. It helps my brain sometimes to get going here with these sections. So you know, especially in chapters 10 through 13, we've seen that Paul's been continuing to defend his ministry and really is now starting to address some of these critics hard, right? It started in chapter 11 with these super apostles, right? And just like David said, ripping off that Band-Aid here. These are, such men are false apostles. They're deceitful workers. They're masquerading as apostles of Christ. This is what he was contending against, right? But bringing it back to why were they such a threat, especially to this group? You know, they had been, the Corinthians are being lured by this outward appearance, you know, by their manner of speech, their presentation here. This is what the Corinthians were being swayed by, the lure to the things of the flesh. And these carnal Corinthians were impressed by this, and we're starting to compare Paul to these super apostles in the ways of the flesh, right? And in doing so, they found Paul's outward appearance and speech to be unimpressive. But like in chapter 10 and verse 10, it says, "For his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is of no account." You know, Paul has been continually reminding them through this book what a true minister of Christ looks like, which is never going to be admirable in the eyes of the world. That's clearly stated in 10:7 when he says, you know, you're looking only on the surface of things. This is what the Corinthians were doing. They were exalting the things of the world and the flesh rather than the things of God. Therefore, Paul's now fighting for them to return to their spiritual vision, to their spiritual sight. And he's demonstrated this beautifully through this whole book with his genuine heart of humility and faith and love. And this is ultimately the example that the heart of the Corinthians should be endeavoring towards. The boasting he's doing is now boasting about Christ. And it's a reminder what it is to walk as a true minister of Christ. You know, in chapter 11, David did a beautiful job overviewing all of this and how he specifically begins to defend his ministry, his actions, and the gospel against the deceiving words of the super apostles, right? He's beginning to address the Corinthians specifically, saying, you know, you have been deceived here, right? And he's also having to defend his ministry and his life, not because he wants to boast about this stuff. You know, he's being forced to. It's like, okay, you really need me to talk about this? Fine, okay, here we go, let's do this, right? In chapter 12 and verse 11, we'll get there, but it says, I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. You know, Paul had been boasting about all the things that he had done in Christ and for Christ, but his boasts are not in the commendations or the worldly accolades like we've been talking about here, right? He boasts in the pressures that he's gone through as a minister of Christ. The things that appear lowly, the things that others would hide, he exalts. Because these were for his Lord. And the only way he was able to survive this laundry list of sufferings was the power and the strength of the Lord. In chapter 11, verse 30, it said, "I boast about the things that showed that he boasted about the things that showed his weakness." We'll continue to see this in chapter 12 here. And really right off the bat in chapter 12, he continues to discuss this boasting with addressing visions and revelations that he has had from the Lord. And really consider this too, you know, that Katie and I were just talking about this, the Corinthians loved revelation. You know, this is something they would love to talk about, like, oh yeah, you know, oh, let's get into this stuff here, right? But just like he's done before, he's going to show them, no, we're bringing this back to God. This is the boast. It's not about me getting this stuff. It's this is the boast here. So let's start in verse 1 of chapter 12. It says, and I'm going to be reading from the NIV as well. Sorry, blanket statement. There you go. In verse 1, chapter 12, "I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses." Okay, so there's a lot of meat in this section here. I'm not going to get into a whole lot of the specific points here. I want to stay with really our big picture with this, but a couple highlights from this here. Paul's speaking about himself in this section. He was speaking in the third person here, but this is about himself. And he's saying, and the third heaven and paradise are in reference to a future time, right? Paul was given a vision of the third heaven and earth. You know, this is what was described in Revelation, is this vision that he was getting here. And during his time there, he heard things that he wasn't permitted to tell. Why? God didn't give him permission to speak on this. I think it can really be, you know, that simple. John was also caught away to the third heaven and earth, and he was given permission to talk about it, which he did in writing Revelation, right? Paul gave this, or God gave this to Paul just for him to say, you know, this is yours. This is to encourage you with. This is for you. I want to show you this, right? So Paul's saying, you know, 14 years ago, I was taken up to the third heaven and paradise. And during this time, I heard things that I'm not allowed to speak of. So while Paul wasn't permitted to speak these words aloud, it certainly had an effect on strengthening his faith and his hope. And understandable, right? Could you imagine getting a vision like this? Whew. He was given a vision of the third heaven, guys. Like, yeah. That's all I got. I don't have words. But, you know, this information wasn't for him to share. And look at the verse 5 again. It says, "I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would be a fool, or I would not be a fool because I'd be speaking the truth. But I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say." I will boast about a man like that. What man? The spiritual man, the man of God, the man that God gave the vision to, the surpassingly great revelations, as we see in verse 7 coming up here. He didn't boast on his own behalf about his flesh. He didn't boast about Paul. He says, anything about myself that I would boast about would be weakness. So why would I boast about any of that, you know? Even these revelations that I've received and even this, what I've been given, this knowledge that I've been given by God, that was a privilege for me. That wasn't because I was lofty and awesome, you know? He's reiterating, I'm not going to boast about me and my accomplishments by the flesh. It's what I've been called to do by the Lord and through the Spirit that we're here to talk about. And again, just consider this, you guys. Like, Paul was given this vision of the third heaven, of our future to come. If any man had an opportunity to boast about how great he was or how favorably he was looked upon, Paul'd be a good one for that, right? And the Corinthians would have looked on him favorably with this because of their carnality, because of their appreciation or desire towards these things or affinity towards revelations, right? But he just keeps reiterating, he just keeps bringing it back to, it's not his accomplishments by the flesh. It's, okay, you want to talk about this? We're going to talk about this instead. We're going to talk about the gospel. We're going to talk about the truth. We're going to talk about the things that actually matter. He keeps bringing the Corinthians back to what God calls a minister of Christ, to what our priorities are and should be, and how we are able to thrive in this world no matter how much pressure gets placed on us. Paul was very cognizant of what it was to be a minister of Christ and what this entailed. And so, you know, that the list of the things that he discussed in chapter 11, those are his credentials, not the honors of men, but the pressures of standing for Christ. So let's keep going in verse 6. It says, even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I'd be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Whew. All right, we're going to unpack this a little bit more, okay? Dropping back to verse 6 again, because these are just such pivotal verses here. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. So the thorn in the flesh. We're gonna get into this here, okay? What is it? I'm gonna kind of go through a couple different perspectives here. And so some say it's sickness. That can't be for a couple of reasons here. Keep your finger here, but jump to Acts 10 real quick for me. Some of this, if you want to see it more, if I'm not communicating well on it, look at Living in Light of Eternity. Tom does address some of this beautifully in there. So afterwards, if you want some homework, there you go. CD3. In Acts 10, verse 38, it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Okay, so if we consider this, the will of Christ was to do his Father's will, right? Okay, so if the will of God was to make people sick, then how could Christ have been doing his Father's will if he continued to heal people? Doing good and healing all those who were under his, who were under the power of the devil, right? He couldn't. Also, it says under the power of the devil or oppressed by the devil, right? This is from the devil. I really like how simply things are stated for us. I need simple in life, and it says so right there, right? Who are under the power of the devil, right? Sickness may occur in your life and mine, but it's not sent from God. It's not God's will. Jump back to 2 Corinthians. It says, there was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. It does not say sickness anywhere, right? So it doesn't say sickness by God. So this is not sickness. Some say that the thorn was given by God to keep Paul from getting too proud for these revelations here. There are some who believe that the thorn is a punishment from God, and use the logic that God gave Paul this thorn to keep him humble, which is also then said, well, that's why it says, lest I be exalted in here. But that also can't be for a number of reasons. First of all, God gave the revelation. He wouldn't give revelation to somebody who was proud, right? He is not interested in humbling Paul. Paul has already done the job of humbling himself before God, and the word says when you do that, God will exalt you, right? Paul wouldn't have the ministry he had if he had a humility problem. And it also says, and I think, again, this is maybe the most literal and pertinent point, but the verse tells us the thorn is from Satan. So that's like a pretty good argument right there, right? You know, as far as I know, nowhere in the Bible or anywhere does Satan equate to God. Like, they are not interchangeable words, right? Okay, great. So it clearly shows that this was not given by God to keep Paul humble. But then what about, what would the adversary want to keep Paul humble? No. Humility is a good thing. And it also doesn't say to keep me humble. It says, lest I should be exalted above measure. Or that I should be too conceited here, from becoming conceited. This verse doesn't speak of pride anywhere. It says conceited. It says exalted, which is lifted up. Paul received all of this great revelation. It says in this verse, in verse 7, surpassingly great revelations. And I don't think that this is just in regards to the visions and the unspeakable things that we just talked about in verses 2 through 5 here, that the unspeakable things that he couldn't share, or the vision that he had for the third heaven and paradise. It's the revelations throughout his whole ministry, right? Which is also supported in verse 1, where it says, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. Both are mentioned here. And Paul had a lot of revelations in his ministry. He did share a lot of them, right? I don't know how many epistles are from him. 13? Is that? I wouldn't know. Nathan, is that right? Nathan says 13. We're going with that. So, but look at, you know, everything that he wrote. What would he want to do with revelation? Make it known, right? Preach Christ. Be the minister of God that he was. This is why the adversary didn't want him exalted above measure. To keep me from becoming conceited, lest I should be exalted. You know, Paul preached Christ. For him to be lifted up, Christ would be lifted up. This is something that Satan would be very interested in obstructing. The movement of the gospel, this is what this is talking about, right? Lest his ministry be exalted, lest the preaching of Christ be exalted, an obstacle was placed in his way. That's the thorn of the flesh, the messenger of Satan. You know, here is this great revelation that the devil wishes would never have been given regarding what you and I were to become with Christ. We are a changed being. We have that hope and vision towards eternity. We have complete reconciliation with God through the works of Christ. And we can spread the gospel. We can spread the good news, right? God wants all of that to be made known. Paul wants it to be made known. Satan does not want that to be made known. So this is something that was given by Satan to try and hinder him and his ministry so he could not be exalted, and that his ministry would not be heard. And I think it's really that simple, and it lines up with the rest of the word well, right? This verse also tells us, you know, it's the thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan. That word messenger is angelos, which is angel. And, you know, the devil has angels at his disposal, right? They're evil spirits. They're the devil spirits. He's able to dispatch these spirits to cause havoc in people's lives and in different situations. He does it all the time. There was one specifically assigned to Paul just to hinder his ministry, just to keep him from being exalted. You know, if we're understanding that and understanding the magnitude of how much he was trying to get in Paul's way, it really can kind of help explain some of this stuff or bring to a greater light some of what we read in chapter 11 too, you know? Because think about this. How come every time Paul went into a city, he got whipped, he got stoned, he got persecuted, you know, people got stirred up? I mean, it's like, you know, you kind of, it's like, man, trouble follows this guy everywhere. It's like, or a messenger of Satan to buffet him, right? You know, other people could go into cities and nothing would happen, or they'd be given keys to the city. Paul goes into town and suddenly, like, havoc occurs everywhere, right? Or things are happening to him all over the place. Why? Because our adversary stirred things up, because he knew Paul's message and what it had the potential to accomplish. His ministry and his heart towards Christ were so great, there was a specific messenger of Satan sent to hinder him and his walk. You know, anytime the adversary messes with you, it's not fun, right? I mean, it sucks. Let's be real, right? He had Paul constantly on his radar. That would suck. That's why verse 8 makes so much sense, right? Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Yeah, I mean, I really love Paul. Like, he's so real to us if you think about this. You know, we've seen already, he tells us about his fears. We saw that in chapter 1. We saw that in chapter 7, among other places. But he tells us of the pressures that he's had in these experiences too, you know. This is no exception. He's pleading with the Lord to take this away from him. I would too. I'd want that to be gone. I'm like, come on, I'm doing your work. Like, let's go, you know. But what occurred in response to this prayer? Verse 9, it says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Whew. My grace is sufficient for thee. You know, Paul wasn't a masochist. He didn't enjoy being tormented by this thorn in the flesh, right? But through this prayer, he's able to endure the thorn in the flesh. How? Because of the recognition that the grace of God was all he needed. And his recognition that his physical weaknesses would allow for more spiritual strength to shine through. You know, if we consider in our lives, like, when everything's going great, there is that potential to forget to trust God, right? It happens. When the pressure's on, that's usually when we're, like, rooted in, like, we have to trust God. Paul has this astounding mindset that he's sharing with us here and saying, you know what? I'm okay dealing with this. The devil puts this in front of my face constantly, but by it, he is constantly reminding me that I can't do this by my flesh, that I can't do this on my own. And I'm thankful for this persecution because it reminds me that my own strength will never be enough. So if my own strength is never enough, then where do I get my strength? My grace is sufficient unto thee. This is where he was at. This is where his heart and his mindset was. man, this is something we can learn from right here, the humility and the love of Paul for his Savior, for his Lord. My strength is sufficient. This is one of the greatest secrets of the tenacity, of the faithfulness, of the stand, of the power of Paul. He recognized his flesh would never be sufficient. And to accomplish even the smallest task as a minister of Christ, we have to recognize that he made us able ministers, and the strength that we have to walk in has to be the strength of Christ. It's not about us, guys. It's the strength of Christ, right? Paul admits his absolute dependence on another. We're never going to hear that sincerity in the world. He wasn't hearing that sincerity. This is, look at what he's contending against. These super apostles, it's the complete opposite. Let me show you my works. Let me show you my dress. Let me show you my verbal communication skills here, right? No. This is, our strength is in Christ. The humility, the weakness that he's boasting about is where true strength is coming from. Paul's admitting, I'm not that great. He is admitting his total dependence on Christ. You know, this is easy to read, but think about what this takes. I mean, how many of us can honestly and nakedly and truly say in every situation, I am weak, I need Christ? And not just maybe even admitting in our own hearts or admitting it quietly in our own prayer time or whatnot. Paul boasts of only this. He proclaims this in a letter as a defense, as a rebuttal to the flashiness of the super apostles. He was ready to do this. He was ready to say, I'm not strong enough in every aspect, and he demonstrates this in his walk and his life. And look at his life. He withstood beatings. He withstood whippings, stonings, imprisonment, shipwrecks, persecution upon persecution. He was not a strong man by physical appearance. This is part of what he's defending the entire book. It is not fleshly reliance in any way, shape, or form. His dependence is on the Lord. His total reliance is to the power of Christ and that sufficiency. And this is what gave him the mighty strength to endure all that he did in his life, in his ministry. You know, in Ephesians 6, it says we wrestle against the devil all the time, right? Paul understood that to stand as a son of God, we have to be willing to recognize that I'm not strong enough. I am completely dependent on him, and that's okay. And this is what he's trying to communicate to the Corinthians here, too. You know, guys, open your eyes. Don't look at that. Look at this. Look at what I've already taught you. Recognize that that strength within you is the weakness. Claim that. Totally depending on God and the Lord's strength. This is so contrary to the world's standards and perspectives. But this is what we're truly to do, to live by as a minister of Christ, right? This is what Paul emphasizes and epitomizes through this book. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, I think the Amplified version of verses 9 and 10 really capture the beauty of some of this, and I'm going to read this to you, okay? So verses 9 and 10, it says, "But he said to me, my grace, my favor and loving kindness and mercy is enough for you, sufficient against any danger and enables you to bear the trouble manfully. For my strength and power are made perfect, fulfilled and completed, and show themselves most effective in your weakness. Therefore, I will all the more gladly glory in my weaknesses and infirmities, that the strength and power of Christ the Messiah may rest, yes, may pitch a tent over and dwell among me. So for the sake of Christ, I am well pleased and take pleasure in infirmities, insults, hardships, persecutions, perplexities, and distresses. For when I am weak in human strength, then I am truly strong, able, and powerful in divine strength." You know, this is where the treasures in the jars of clay become reality, to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Paul continues to encourage them to open their eyes to the greater spiritual truths. The flesh fails. The flesh doesn't have power. The power, the strength, the treasure is from the gospel. And the only way to boast about in this life is from the boast of the gospel. The only way to live this life is with the vision of eternity and living as a true minister of Christ. Let's keep going. In verse 11, it says, I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. We talked about this before, right? Verse 12, it says, the things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. How were you inferior to other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me of this wrong. You know, he's now summarizing what he's already stated repeatedly here. I have been a fool, but you forced me into it here. I ought to have been commended by you guys. Come on now, right? Like, he should have been commended by the Corinthians. He shouldn't have to be defending themselves. The commendations that the super apostles were waving around, you know, the Corinthians should have had their own ready for Paul. But if you think about it too, really, what gentle reproof this is from Paul where the heart of the Corinthians are at, right? They've swayed so far towards that worldly lore and the ambitions of the world and what they're seeing with these super apostles that they've been blinded by the spiritual truths and the triumphs of Paul's life and his ministry. I was not inferior to those super apostles, even though I am nothing. Well, how are we measuring nothing? Paul's measuring his own flesh as nothing, but his spiritual superiority reigning as a true minister of God's word. The Corinthians had their spiritual lenses foggy here, you know. They'd been swayed by the words of the super apostles, and their spiritual eyes had been clouded over to where they were instead seeing the flesh clearly again and the works and the words of Paul as lowly. In verse 12, it says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience with the signs and wonders and mighty works, right? What more could you want? Paul was with the Corinthians for a year and a half. They saw signs, they saw wonders, they saw miracles with their own eyes, and how quickly they forget and how quickly they are deceived here and stray, right? The Corinthians should be remembering the words and the works of Paul. He was with them for a year and a half. But he's having to remind them of these things again. And, you know, verse 13 is addressing what was mentioned at the beginning of verse 11. Like, how are you inferior to other churches, except that I never burden you? He went above and beyond to care for these guys. You know, he went above and beyond to not burden them, as David was mentioning earlier here. And let's keep going. It expands upon this a little bit more. In verse 14, it says, now I am ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you. Yet crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent to you? I urged Titus to go to you and sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not act in the same spirit and follow the same course? Man, you know, Paul's saying here, he's like, okay, I'm ready to come again, and I'm not going to be a burden on you because I don't want your possessions. I just want you. This is also spoken of in chapter 11, like David said before, but, you know, he's choosing to remain financially independent of them and expressing to them that his desire is for their welfare and affection more than any monetary aspect here, right? He's just concerned with their spiritual maturity, just like a parent to a child. This is the love that he has for them here. He is concerned with their devotion to Christ, not for his own life. This is the love he has for them. Just as a parent loves and cares for a child, Paul would gladly spend everything he has and do anything that he can for them, and he's fighting for them, and he's continuing to rip off these arguments that have been presented in front of him with the super apostles to show these guys, like, no, remember, this is real. This is truth. This is love. This is life, right? You know, if a parent, you know, if a, I don't know, a kid comes up to a parent and says, so-and-so said I was like a mean person, or I'm ad-libbing here, which means I suck and I babble quite a bit, so bear with me here. But like, if, you know, if a parent came up to, or if a kid came up to a parent and said, so-and-so was mean to me, or they said that I, you know, I'm not worth anything, like the parent's going to say, no, let me tell you the truth, right? Let me rip off that statement. Let me take that statement away and give you every reason why you are not. You are righteous. You are loved. You are holy. Let me give you 1,000 verses on it because I want you to understand this, right? Paul is continuing to do that, to give these arguments and present this to the Corinthians saying, no, like take these off. Expose this for what it is, for the false statements that they are here. This is the truth. I love you in this manner, in this capacity. I want to fight for you in this way, you know? And it really culminates in verse 19 here and says, have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. What a culmination to this beautiful argument here. We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ. Everything we do is for your strengthening. So the question he asks, have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves to you? You know, this could have been a statement or a question, but the meaning's the same. Paul did what he did and said what he did, especially in this chapter 10:1 through 12:18, kind of this whole section here. It was primarily to build the Corinthians up in their faith. His boasting was only a means to that end here. It was for that worthy goal that he was willing to speak foolishly and that his words were for their strengthening, right? He wanted the Corinthians to see what he knew, to have their vision turned back to the spiritual one, not the carnal one anymore. And as a minister of Christ, he has demonstrated throughout this book the means of living a life as one who has strength from the Lord. The examples of his suffering, the discussions of his visions, the boasting in his weaknesses, they were all to enlighten and strengthen the Corinthians believing with the example of a man whose strength was only in the Lord. So that's where we're going to stop this morning. Katie's going to finish it out later this evening, but thank you guys.